Well, thank you very much, Matt, and thank you to Elliot for your excellent presentation this morning, which is very relevant to what I'm going to be talking about today. I don't know about you, but I've been finding this current series very challenging. In case you haven't caught up with us before, we're using this book by Phil Moore, Gagging Jesus, which has the subtitle, Things Jesus Said We Wish He Hadn't. And there have been quite a few things that Jesus has said that we've looked at so far where we rather wish he hadn't said it, but he did, and we have to take it seriously. We can't ignore these things. In the first part of the series, we also sorted out some of the myths around Jesus' character. And as we've been going through this series, we've found that Jesus has had some very uncomfortable words for us. He's told us not to stress about things. He's told us to keep forgiving people, however annoying or undeserving we consider them to be. He's warned us in no uncertain words about what hell would have in store for us. And he's reminded us that even being part of his family involves absolute 100% commitment, and had some very strong things to say about that. So today we're looking at what Jesus says about poverty and the commitment that he expects us to make towards people in poverty. We quite like hearing the comfortable words of Jesus. If you're used to the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, you will know that there are comfortable words in there. Hear what comfortable words our Saviour Christ saith unto all that truly turn to him. And that includes things like, come unto me all ye that travail and are heavy laden. And our all-time favourite, so God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But as I say, we're focusing more on some of the uncomfortable words of Jesus. I must say that over these last few weeks, it's caused me really to think about my own salvation. It's not caused me in any way to doubt my faith, but some of the things that Jesus says are so strong that we really have to be sure that at the end of our lives we're going to go to the right place. I've added to my own discomfort here, actually, because I've also been reading Phil Moore's commentary on Revelation. Other Christian authors are available, by the way. But that is equally challenging. It gives us a vivid and consistent picture of what hell is all about. It describes it as a fiery lake of burning sulfur to which people are condemned to eternal punishment. And Jesus warns in Revelation that amongst the people who will take their place in that fiery lake are those who are cowardly. And I must confess that quite often I am very cowardly. As Matt was speaking about a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to be using the same scripture actually that Matt used, Jesus also suggests that those of us that don't help the poor, that don't help the needy, are also condemned to a future in hell. These are very, very strong words. It seems to go against our theology, but those words are there very clearly, and we need to take heed of them and take them very seriously, because Jesus uses that sort of language in order that we should take these things very seriously. You know, we live in a very rich nation. Many of us in terms of the whole world, are actually very rich. And Jesus tells you it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't always think of myself as a rich man. I don't live in a big palatial mansion in Virginia Water, and I don't drive a Bentley or anything. But I enjoy a very comfortable lifestyle. To that extent, I am rich. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's that challenge to us again. Mercifully, the disciples ask him, who then can be saved? And Jesus says to them, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So perhaps we need to hold on to that when we doubt our salvation, when we read some of these really hard words. So why is it that God seems to be speaking such hard words to us at the moment? I don't believe it's just our church that's receiving these hard words. I think it's something that's going across the church nationwide. And the simple answer is we are facing very hard times at the moment. Those of us that have been around the clock a few times can remember coming out of traditional churches and coming into churches like ours here that try to recreate the New Testament principles of church. And we've seen God building us up during that time. We had that wonderful period probably about 20 years ago when we received the Spirit in a new way. And we had ridiculous times of people giggling in the Spirit and rolling on their backs laughing. And we look back at that and think, what was that all about? Well, I believe it was just God at that time showing his reality to us and just enjoying time playing with his children, as it were, and having a bit of fun with us. But now we're into much more serious times. And now God is wanting us to be prepared. He's giving us these hard words. He's bringing these things that are in his scripture to our attention so that we are prepared for these hard times that we're facing at the moment. It's not just that we're facing the COVID-19 pandemic. That's hard enough for us. But as we've just heard from Palamanga, there are locusts spreading across East Africa, especially in countries like Kenya, Ethiopia and Somalia. They've been spreading across into Asia. Countries like Yemen and the UAE have suffered swarms of locusts, and now they're getting down into India and Pakistan, and also apparently spreading the other way into West Africa. Palamanga has spoken about the difficulties facing communities in Africa, about how this is leading to even greater poverty and how the pandemic itself is increasing poverty in those regions. Just to give you a few figures about locusts, one swarm of locusts apparently can consume food for 35,000 people in one day. Naturally, that's having a major effect on food production throughout that already impoverished region. And it could be pushing something like 2 million people into starvation and apparently threatening the livelihoods of 10% of people in that region. And that's on top of the effects of COVID, which we know, and we've been reminded again, are much more difficult for poorer countries to deal with than for our country. We have proper sanitisation. We have good education. We know all about social distancing and that sort of thing. Much more difficult in poorer countries. At the same time, we've got the three major world powers with their leaders all battling for supremacy at the moment, jostling for position, strutting their stuff and taking up positions. We've got an unfolding environmental catastrophe facing our world as well. And it seems, all the evidence seems to be pointing to that being a man-made thing, created actually by our greed for stuff and for comfortable living pouring carbon dioxide into the atmosphere and ripping up forests just to feed our greed. That's maybe a controversial and stark way of putting it, But we do have to realize that all these things are coming together at the moment. Brothers and sisters, the church is the body of Christ. We are God's people on earth. We are God's hands and God's feet and God's voice in a very troubled world. So I believe that Jesus is really emphasizing these tough challenges to us at the moment so that we can face up to the tough challenges that the world is faced with at the moment and that are facing us as God's body on earth. God is desperate to save people from that fiery lake of burning sulfur, and we are the people that he uses to do that. So just as Jesus was radical in some of the things he said, so do we have to be prepared to be radical too. Now, when we look at Scripture, we find that poverty and the injustice that goes with it is one of the things that weighs heaviest on God's heart. We can get cross when we think about the huge gulf between the richest and the poorest in society and just think how angry God gets about that. According to Oxfam, the richest 1% of people in the world have more than double the wealth of the poorest 6.9 billion people. Apparently there are 2,153 billionaires in the world, and in 2019 they had more wealth than the poorest 4.6 billion people. And at the one extreme we have these 2,000 plus billionaires, whereas almost half the world's population apparently is living on less than $5.50 a day, according to World Bank estimates. So there's huge disparity between rich and poor in this world. And at the moment, emerging and developing countries are really struggling. In the Financial Times, it said recently, the crisis threatens severe underfunding of important health and welfare programs. The loss of sustenance for many may cause severe, longer-term damage to health and other malign consequences for workers and their families. The education of many children may be permanently damaged, and the crisis may plunge 420 million people into extreme poverty. So what is God's attitude to the poor? Well, it's interesting to see the progression through the Old Testament of how God reacts to poverty. If you go back to the earlier pages of the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God makes it clear to us that, yes, there will be poor people. And he says, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted towards them. And in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, he says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites and to those who are poor and needy in your land. Very clear command there to mankind, to be generous to those who are poor. Moving on into 1 Samuel, he makes it clear that it's not people's fault that they're poor. 1 Samuel 2 says, the Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honour. God's attitude to the poor is that they should receive justice and they should receive honour, even though we on earth don't tend to honour the poor. He gets more and more angry as the Old Testament progresses. Psalm 12 tells us, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Proverbs goes on to tell us how unimpressed God is when we oppress the poor. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. So when we're oppressing the poor, when we're not doing what we can to help, when we're taking advantage of poor people, it's not just they we're taking advantage of, it's God himself that we're taking advantage of. Very similar verse a little bit further on in Proverbs, Proverbs 17 verse 5. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished. But on the other hand, God loves it when we are kind to those in need. A bit further on in Proverbs, it says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. God has everything. God has everything. God gives us everything. And as we give to the poor, as we help the poor and needy, God says we're lending to him. That's totally mind-blowing that we can lend anything to God. And God is grateful to us that we do that. As we go on into the prophets, God gets more and more angry with mankind. In Isaiah, he says, it is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Strong language there. Declares the Lord. And it goes on to say, the Lord Almighty. It's just reminding us just exactly who it is that we are offending when we are cruel to the poor, when we take advantage of them, and when we don't help them. And so it goes on in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, we're told that Jerusalem, God's city, is to be destroyed like Sodom was. Do you remember the story of Sodom, that evil and wicked town in Abraham's time that God totally destroyed? And yet, he's allowing his own city, Jerusalem, to be destroyed in the time of the captivity, when most of the Israelites were taken away to Babylon and Jerusalem was destroyed. He says, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. You see how that anger in God, as the Old Testament progresses, gets stronger and stronger. So when we come to this passage that Matt was looking at a couple of weeks ago when he was talking about hell, we find that Jesus is so concerned about our treatment of the poor that refusing to help the poor is an offence punishable by eternal death. Let's just remind ourselves of the passage. It's Matthew 25. It's the passage about the sheep and the goats. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in glory, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So when we do good for people in need, when we help those who are struggling, when we help those who are in poverty, we're doing it for Jesus. I won't read the rest of the passage, but you probably remember the converse of it. that those that didn't help those in need, that didn't feed the hungry, therefore didn't do it for Jesus. And the last verse of that passage says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's such a strong passage that we ignore it at our peril. Throughout Scripture, God makes it clear to us that we have a responsibility to the poor and needy. And remember, in these times, the poor and needy could be anybody around us. It's not necessarily going to be those who are traditionally poor and needy. You think of people working for British Airways, for instance, who are likely to be facing redundancy. They've probably worked hard all their lives, maybe got a mortgage on a nice modest property here in Shepparton or somewhere about. All of a sudden, all that's whisked away from them. They will become needy. They will need someone to turn to, and we need to be those people who can offer that to them. We need to be prepared to help people, maybe to bring people in and feed them, possibly not so easy with social distancing, but there are ways that we can show our commitment to people and, of course, giving money. So it comes over clearly in Scripture that our help for the poor and needy is something that's directly commanded by God in no uncertain terms. As unemployment begins to hit, we will be called upon more and more. We need people here that can help. There's every likelihood that our bags of food ministry will expand rapidly. We'll need more people to help. Perhaps you can consider whether you might be in a position when things get more difficult to help out. It's possible we may need to move to other premises for bags of food. We've filled up the lounge and we'll be wanting the lounge back very soon for meetings here. It may be that we'll have to rent some premises for bags of food. It may even be that we'll have to employ somebody full-time to run that ministry. We don't know what the future's going to bring, but that will bring big commitments on our finance. We will need people to dig deep into their pockets. And that's just a start. There are plenty of other challenges facing us. Homeless people, not specifically a problem of this particular period, but anyone who goes into London regularly will frequently come across homeless people. And it's very easy for us, for whatever reason, to walk past these people and ignore them. I have to confess, I came across a homeless man in Chertsey the other day. I didn't have any change on me at the time, and I made a sort of internal vow to go back once I'd finished my shopping and give him some money. When I finished my shopping, I thought, oh, I just want to get home now, and that's what I did. I confess that to you. But it's so easy for us to walk past and ignore people, and we can worry too that if we give them money, well, it may be just wasted on booze or drugs, or they may actually be making a fortune sitting there on the pavement, raking it in, and we'll just be wasting our money. Well, that may be true, it probably isn't. Which do we think God will care about more, whether we get conned out of a few quid or if we actually help somebody in need? I think I know the answer. If we're worried about giving out money to homeless people, there are other ways to help. You could perhaps buy them a sandwich, even just talk to them so that they don't feel that they're quite such outcasts, that they realise that there are people who care and respect them. And if it helps, we can always give money to homeless charities, which may be quite an efficient way of helping people who are homeless. It's incredible, really, that we have homeless people in our country. We're actually one of the richest nations in the world. We tend to compare ourselves with a few nations that are richer than ourselves, but apparently in 2019 we were the fifth richest nation in the world. I gather we have now been overtaken by the French, which is perhaps a little bit embarrassing, but never mind. we are still a very, very wealthy nation. The UK actually has 4% of the entire world's wealth, and we are wealthier than the whole of Africa and the whole of Latin America combined. So we are a very wealthy nation. We can afford to give to people who are in need. We have plenty. There are millions, billions of people worldwide who don't have plenty. And of course, we in Shepparton live in the county, which is actually outside Greater London, the richest county in the whole of the United Kingdom. So we need to be generous to people in need. God has been good to us, and most of us actually have more than we need. I don't know if you see Guy Miller's video blogs. Guy Miller is the leader of the movement we're a part of, Commission. And in his latest video blog, he challenges us very well on this. He reminds us that people in the early church sold everything and made sure that no one went short. He reminds us of Acts 2. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. And then in Acts 4, he says, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as they had need. This is no small reaction to helping with poverty, to helping people in need. They sold their stuff and gave things away. Guy Miller in his blog warns us against when a food bank needs food, just digging around to the back of the cupboard to find the odd tin of stuff that's been there for years and we've not wanted. Giving to the poor isn't just a tick box exercise. It needs a heart commitment. Quite simply, if you're giving food to a food bank, if you're giving food to bags of food, don't give them anything that you wouldn't eat yourself. Just because you don't like it, why should somebody who's struggling like it? He's also suggesting that if you've got two coats and somebody else needs a coat, give him one of your coats and give him your best coat, not the one that's beginning to fall apart. That's the sort of commitment that God is looking to from us in our help and our concern for the needy. The serious commitment involved behind what Jesus is telling us, not just giving food, but bringing people in, feeding them, giving up clothes to them, taking time out of our busy lives to visit people in hospital and in prison. Need can't always be met just by giving money, though of course that does help. But it's a big commitment that we're looking to, and that Jesus is looking for us to provide. Remember, when we make these commitments to people who are in need for whatever reason, we are doing that for Jesus. We are doing it for God. Well, we've looked at some fairly uncomfortable words this morning, so perhaps we should finish with something a little bit more comfortable, perhaps a bit more in line with the comfortable words of the Book of Common Prayer. Again, looking at Proverbs, which has a lot to say on this topic, we read in Proverbs 11, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." It's not just about giving to save our own souls. God loves justice and mercy. And as we show justice and mercy in our lives, then God will bless us. There's a wonderful godly principle in that Proverbs passage there. As we give, so does God give to us. We don't know how that works, but it does. He promises us that several times, that as we give away, he makes sure that our needs are met, and he gives us even more. And conversely, when we hold on to stuff and guard it jealously, actually, we end up coming to poverty, this passage says, and how true that is. A generous person will prosper. We want to prosper, don't we? So let's hold on to things lightly. Let's be keen to help those in need, those less fortunate than ourselves. And we will prosper. When we refresh others, we will be refreshed. That's how God's economy works. It's so different from ours. So let's not just look after one. Don't be foolish enough to incur God's wrath. We've seen earlier on the power behind God's wrath when we are unjust, when we don't help the poor and needy. But conversely, it gladdens God's heart when he sees us caring for others, and he will bless us. This is a time, brothers and sisters, when need is increasing. That is just so self-evident. We're seeing a lot of hardship now, and all the indications are there's a lot more hardship around the corner. So now is the time for us to demonstrate God's love to those around us. We heard earlier on from Elliot about compassion. There are various Christian organisations that are helping with poverty and need around the world. The three that really spring to mind are Tear Fund, Compassion and Christian Aid. We'll put up a slide here which gives you the web addresses for those organisations if you feel moved to give to any of them. And those addresses should also appear in your news sheet. So let's look to be generous. Let's look to gladden God's heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful care for the poor and needy. And Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts that would be so inclined to put ourselves out for those that we can help in whatever way, Lord. May we be prepared to go that extra mile. And Lord, as we do so, may we see your blessing on us. And Lord, may we see your kingdom come as well, as we go about selfless acts of generosity. Lord, we need to reflect your greatness and your goodness and your love to the people around us. Please help us to be your hands and feet and to offer people around us your love and compassion, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.